Our scripture reading this morning will come from two different places. The first place from the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and then we'll be reading a portion from Philemon. But first of all, Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to read the verses 12 through 21 of Romans chapter 5. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as Adam did, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like a trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was the condemnation of all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then a few verses from the book of Philemon. I've been preaching through the book of Philemon. It comes right before the book of Hebrews, the last one of Paul's 13 epistles. Philemon, and I'm going to read verses 15 through 19. Philemon, verses 15 through 19. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. We're going to focus specifically on verses 18 and 19 this morning. But thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from the books of Romans and Philemon. I was recently talking with a seminary professor who gave me some advice about the book of Philemon. He said, if you're going to preach through the book of Philemon, you need to spend some time focusing specifically on verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19 of the book of Philemon deal with what is called imputation. Many people don't understand the doctrine of imputation. He told me, this seminary professor, that over his many years of teaching in the church, he has discovered that many church people do not have a clear understanding of this doctrine, and many seminary students enter into study for the ministry without a clear understanding of this important doctrine. And the reason he advised me to pause on verses 18 and 19 and focus specifically on those verses is because it is a perfect example, a clear understanding of the doctrine of imputation. What is the doctrine of imputation? Some of you may have never even heard that word before. Imputation means charged. The late John Murray, theological professor at Westminster Seminary, wrote a book titled The Imputation of Adam's Sin. All seminary students are required to read it. In that book, he argues and demonstrates from Romans 5 how Adam's sin in the garden is imputed to us. That is, it is charged to us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that first verse we read there, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all have sinned. What Paul is teaching us in Romans 5 concerning imputation is that Adam's first sin is charged to us. And not only is Adam's sin charged to our account, but all of our sins are charged to our account. And when we use the word imputation, it's like thinking in terms of a credit card. You go out to buy some things, and you have your credit card with you, and what you buy is charged to your account. That means that you owe for what you have purchased. Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden is charged to our account. We're guilty of that sin. It's imputed to us, is the theological word you want to use. And as Adam's sin is imputed to us, so are we also guilty of all of our sins. They are charged to our account. Well, most people understand that. And if you were to go and to other churches and hear the gospel proclaimed, most often what you would hear is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took those sins away. And it's true, isn't it? We believe by faith that Jesus died on the cross and our sins are washed away. Because of Jesus Christ, Adam's sin is no longer charged to our account. It's gone. Because of Jesus Christ, the sins that we commit are washed away and are gone. But for many, that's as far as the doctrine of imputation goes. And that's good. You need to understand that. But you also need to understand how the doctrine of imputation goes even farther than that. And Paul's understanding of it, as it is described in the book of Philemon, helps us to make that much more clear. Now remember, the book of Philemon is written concerning a runaway slave. Philemon is a wealthy man who owns slaves. Onesimus is his runaway slave. Paul has met Onesimus, and Onesimus has become a Christian under Paul's ministry. And so the apostle Paul is sending Onesimus back to his slave owner with this letter, the letter to Philemon, asking that Philemon forgive his slave and recognize him as a brother in the Lord. Now, running away from your master as a slave was a serious thing. We're not told exactly in the letter why Onesimus ran away. Whether Philemon was abusing him, sometimes slaves ran away for that. Whether Onesimus didn't want to be a slave anymore and just ran away, sometimes slaves ran away for that. In verse 18, it seems to imply that perhaps as Onesimus ran away, he stole some money or some valuables from Philemon as he left. Whatever it was why Onesimus ran away, one thing we do know is that runaway slaves were punished severely, very severely. It was like the worst crime that could be done if a slave ran away from his master. And now, as Paul writes this letter, verse 16, his desire is that Philemon forgive Onesimus. Onesimus has become a brother in the Lord. Verse 16, see him no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother of the Lord. And so last week, as we looked at the sermon, and we recognized what Paul was asking Philemon to do concerning his runaway slave, we said this is the transformation of relationships, isn't it? No longer should Philemon look at his runaway slave concerning all the things that he did. No longer, as slaves were sometimes treated, should Onesimus sit in the back of the bus or have his separate drinking fountain. Or should he have a separate restroom that he would use compared to the slave owners? No, Paul is asking Philemon to receive Onesimus back as a brother in the Lord and to sit at that communion table with Philemon in that church that meets in his home. Well, okay. What a thing for Paul to ask Philemon to do. To forgive. But how is Philemon to get over the fact that his slave has done all these things to him? You're asking me to forgive all these things that he's done? He ran away. He neglected his duties that was required of him. He made more work for others, perhaps for other slaves, or even for my family, my wife and my son. He perhaps stole some money from us. We've suffered financial loss because Onesimus took off the way he did. And now he's run away. He's done all these things to me. And you're asking me just to forgive him and make it go away. Somebody has to make this right. Now you see how that view of imputation falls short. We recognize that Christ has died on the cross. We say to ourselves, okay, we've committed these sins. We're guilty of Adam's sins. And Christ died on the cross. He took it away. It's gone. But if you're someone like Philemon, and you look at Onesimus, and you remember how he did all these things to you, and he stole from you, can't you hear someone saying, well, I know I'm supposed to forgive, but every time I look at him, I can't help but think of what they did to me. It's still there. So what does Paul say? Verse 18. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Yeah, there are things that Onesimus has done. Yes, he has sinned against you, Philemon. And somebody needs to take care of the damage that he did. Whether it was the money he stole from you, whether it was the lost time or the financial difficulties you suffered because of his leaving unannounced the way he did. What is owed, what Onesimus is responsible for, Paul says, charge it to me. It's as if Paul is saying, Onesimus, his credit card bill comes. It shows he did this and this and this and this. Here's my credit card. Put it on my account so that Onesimus is clear. Now you say to yourself, Paul is willing to take the punishment of everything that Onesimus did upon himself? The punishment for a runaway slave was very, very severe. Paul's willing to take the beating that is due Onesimus, Paul who's in prison and suffering and almost dead himself. Paul is willing to, from prison, pay back the money that Onesimus has stolen? Yes. Somebody has to take care of the sins of Onesimus. And Paul steps forward and says, I'm willing to do it. Charge it to me. Well, where did Paul learn that? Well, he learned that from his Savior. And he wrote about his Savior and what the Savior has done for him in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 15, Paul writes, but the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. You see, it's not enough to say, well, okay, I understand imputation. I understand that we're sinners, we're guilty of Adam's sin, we're guilty of our sins, and Jesus Christ took it away. No, you need to understand that something had to happen to take the punishment for your sin. It's not just that it's taken away. It was removed from your account and it was charged to Jesus' account. It was taken off your credit card bill and Jesus said, put it on mine. I'm guilty of all the sins that this person has done. And as the Savior, guilty of all those sins, God is just. He has to punish sin. He couldn't just say, well, we'll just remove those sins and not think of them anymore. They're gone. No, those sins have to be paid for. They have to be suffered judgment. Condemnation is the word Paul uses in Romans 5 for those sins. And that's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why Jesus suffered so much. That's why he was beaten. That's why he was betrayed. That's why he was nailed to the cross. That's why the sky became dark at his death, because the wrath of God was poured out upon his Son to pay for the sins of his people. And that's what Paul understands. And that's why Paul is willing to say to the slave owner, charge what Onesimus has done to my account. Paul understands that because that's what his Savior has done for him. So when you think of imputation, you think, Adam's sin is imputed to me. It's charged to my account. You think something had to be taken away, so my sin is imputed to Christ when I believe in him by faith. But that's still not all. There's even more, verse 19 of Philemon. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. First, in 18, he tells Philemon, charge the sins of Onesimus to me. Then, in verse 19, he tells Philemon, I am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. When you go to the store today, it used to be you would just go and you'd give your credit card, and they'd charge it to your credit card. Now when you hand them a card, they say, is this debit or credit? Well, the credit card, it is charged to your account. The debit card means that you have money in your bank account, and what you buy will be removed from the debit in your bank account. Well, not only does imputation say, the sins of Onesimus, charge it to Paul. Not only does imputation say, Paul will suffer the punishment for the sins of Onesimus. But Paul is willing even to go a step further. Impute to the account of Onesimus, charge to his account, my righteousness, the things that I have done. Again, where could Paul think of such a thing? How could he come up with something like that? Well, again, he wrote of these things in Romans chapter 5, in verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of the one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of the one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. You see, not only has Christ taken away your sins and Adam's sin and charged it to his account, imputed it to his account, and died on the cross for your sins, but the righteousness of Christ has been now imputed to your account. Your account isn't a credit card that's empty. It's a debit card that is filled with the righteousness of Christ. And when God looks down at you, because of your faith in your Savior who died for you, he sees the works and the righteousness of Christ there. It's credited to you. You have perfectly kept the law. We read the law earlier in the service. When God looks at you and you have Christ as your Savior, he sees that law kept perfectly. Because it has been imputed to your account. And now Paul, as he writes to Philemon, as he speaks concerning these things, not only is he willing to say, whatever Onesimus did, charge it to me. But he goes a step further and he tells him, all the things I've done, what did I do for you, Philemon? You owe me your very self. If it weren't for me, Philemon, you wouldn't know the gospel at all. You found out about Christ through my ministry, through my suffering. And now that is applied to the account of Onesimus. You say to yourself, Paul tells us, and he tells Philemon, we're supposed to see one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And Philemon, as he receives this letter, has to work through the idea, well, wait a minute. every time I see Onesimus, all I can think about is all he did to me. He ran away. He ignored his responsibilities. He perhaps stole money from me. How could I ever trust this man again? Every time I see this man, the only thing I can think of is what he did to me. How can I take him back as a brother? And Paul's answer is, you can take him back because when you see him, you should see me. Verse 17, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. You see, when he sees Onesimus, when Philemon sees Onesimus, he doesn't see what he did. That's been charged to Paul. When he sees Onesimus, Paul is telling him, he's not to see and remember all that happened or see an empty account where he's starting fresh. He sees Paul and the righteousness that Paul has done by bringing the gospel to him. That's what's in the account of Onesimus. Last week, as we focused on this passage, we talked about the transformation of relationships. Paul, Philemon is asked to take back this slave and treat him as a brother. As things happen amongst us, among the congregation, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're asked to take one another back as brothers and sisters and forgive. Sometimes that's hard. Who of us, like Philemon, wouldn't think, but all the stuff they did to me, all that stuff, it just goes on and on and on. How can I not look at them and think of all the stuff that happened? But if Jesus Christ has died for you, and if Jesus Christ died for that other person, and if Jesus Christ is willing to take all of that and put it on him, charged to his account for his death, and the righteousness of Christ is now in that person's account, what Paul is saying is that when we see one another, we see Christ. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness isn't just, well, let's just forget about it. Forgiveness is recognizing that Christ has forgiven that person, that what that person has done has been put upon Christ, and now when you see that person, you see the righteousness of Christ. That's why Paul tells Philemon, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. For when you see Onesimus, you see me. When you see Onesimus, you see Christ. How can you, as God's people, knowing what Christ has done for you, see things any different and one another any different than that? The doctrine of imputation is an important doctrine. Once we understand how our sins have been imputed to the Savior and His righteousness is imputed to us, that transformation of relationships of which Paul writes will take place in our hearts and in our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Paul's words to us through your Holy Spirit concerning the imputation of our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that our sins are not only gone, but they've been paid for. We're thankful, Lord, that the righteousness of your Son has been debited to our account, so that when you see us, you see a forgiven sinner who has the righteousness of Christ applied to his account. And we pray that as we live our lives, that you would help us to see one another in this way. And we know, Lord, how difficult it is to forgive, and especially, Lord, when there's been patterns of sin. But we also know that our Savior has forgiven us and continues to forgive us, so that we can rest that the righteousness of Christ is what shines through us. Help us, Lord, to give up those patterns of sin. Help us, Lord, to reflect that righteousness of Christ which is in us. May you keep our faith strong. May you drive us to our Savior more and more. And may the light of Christ shine in us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.